Amen. You may be seated. I want to invite you to take a copy of God's Word. And I've had just some real neat conversations this week. Somebody said, Pastor, are you fine if we use digital or electronic Bibles? And I said, absolutely. As long as you're not surfing the internet while we're preaching, I'm really good with that. And we also, if you have a hard copy or a leather copy of God's Word, some copy of God's Word, we want to invite you to take it and find Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and we're going to be reading verses 19 through 22. And today, being the last Sunday of January, we are going to conclude this idea of gospel life is a life that is surrendered in worship. And we're not going to just forget it. We're going to build upon it starting in February as we talk about gospel life and how those lives are lives that are transformed by the truth. And so what we're trying to do is establish, what does it mean to be a believer? What does a life that has been impacted by the gospel, that's been born again, what does that life look like? And last week we talked about that. Those lives are forgiven lives, right? We because we are forgiven, we choose to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we choose to forgive others and exercise forgiveness. And we repent and we turn from bitterness and those things that can entangle us and sidetrack us. And so we readily exercise forgiveness as we have been forgiven. And then we have talked about how a gospel life that is surrendered in worship, how it's expressive and how it adores the Lord and it falls before Him and it seeks Him in prayer. And we've talked about a consistent theme over the last 3 weeks has been just a real sense of humility in people who encounter the living Lord and whose lives are impacted by them. And we have talked all about those different things, a life that is surrendered to the Lord in worship. And today we want to conclude that aspect of it. And there's so much that can be said about that. And we'll continue to do that in the next 4 weeks and then the 4 weeks after that. But we want to think about this, how gospel life loves God's church. How gospel life loves God's church. One of our young people asked me a question a couple weeks ago, and they said, have you ever thought about just taking all the youth groups in the community and just meeting together on Wednesday nights and just having one big youth group? And what do you think of that? And so I was able to make a real strong case for the local church and how the local church is a illustration and example of the kingdom, but that in those type of meetings where just everybody comes together, maybe trying to have a heaven on earth type experience where there are no descriptions that define us that would maybe draw attention to how we're different. And I was able to talk about the strengths of the local church, and that person, that just resonated. And they said, that makes perfect sense why we wouldn't do something like that. And there's a strong movement toward that. You're going to hear, I'm going to share a few things after we read today's scripture on just some recent reports in 2017 from Barna, how our country is becoming increasingly more spiritual and at the same time less and less committed to God through the local church, less committed to God through His Word. And I'm going to say to you this morning, my thesis, what I'm about to say to you, it's an impossibility to be spiritual apart from God's Word and apart from God's church. It's an impossibility. You don't see it anywhere in Scripture. You can see a spirituality, but it is not of the Lord. It is a spirituality that comes from somewhere else. And so today we're going to talk a ton about that in the next 30 minutes. And so if you guys are here and you're just new to the faith family, you may feel like, man, the Word is right on me today. If you're here and you've been here a long time, you may say, I'm not for sure if I agree with that, or I'm not for sure if that's been my experience, but I'm going to show you just right from God's Word as we walk through this Ephesians 2 passage, how valuable, how God values the local church and loves her, and how He calls us to love the church as well. Gospel life loves God's church. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Paul writes and he says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit of God. Barna has done some tremendous research in 2016. He released it in 2017 concerning just attitudes toward the church here in America in just recent years. And he, as he began to report that, he reported some of his findings by defining three different groups that he was coming across in his research. He classified those as church, those people who were very active, who have attended church in the past 7 days, not including a special event such as a wedding or a funeral that would lead you to come to church. And so he would call those people church. They're very active. They're there almost every week. And then he classified as unchurch those who have not attended a church service in the past 6 months, not including a special event such as a wedding or a funeral. And then finally, he classified the third group as the dechurched. And they were formerly either very, somewhat, or minimally active churchgoers, but they've not attended a church service in the past 6 months, again, excluding a funeral or a wedding or something of that nature. And here's what you need to know about that, why I told you those divisions. Almost 4 in 10 Americans are active churchgoers. So almost, when I say almost, that means 37% of American population are active churchgoers, meaning they're found weekly in the Lord's house, studying God's word, singing, praying, giving, and going. This is not your grandparents' America anymore. If you understand that, nod at me like this. It's a different time. It's a different generation. Sometimes people say, Pastor, why is it that one Sunday, man, the place is full, the next Sunday it's half full? Well, it just depends how many of our core group all are here on the same Sunday, right? Schedules are busy. People travel now more than ever. And so just getting everybody here at the same time to where we could call ourselves consistently churched is somewhat of a challenge, and it's consistent with the trends across America. About 37% of Americans are active churchgoers. Slightly more, 43%, are unchurched. That means they've not been in the past 6 months. They just are qualified as unchurched. They tried church maybe. Maybe they were attending. Something happened. They dropped out. Maybe it is they've never attended and they just visited for a few times and then they dropped out. And so he said there's a large element of the church in America or the population of America, 43%, are unchurched. And then he went on to say that one-third, 34%, are just dechurched. That means they've not been in a church in over the past 6 months. They've just not been anywhere. And so they are just considered as de-churched. And so there's good news that comes with that. There's increasing personal spirituality of the unchurched and de-churched. And the good news is that we, as they are seeking a form of spirituality, so what does that mean? The de-churched and unchurched would say, I'm moving towards spirituality. And you'll hear in a minute the way they're trying to do that. And so the good news for us as a church is, who has the gospel, as people are interested in spirituality, but maybe not interested in the local church, man, we have the opportunity to share the gospel fresh and new with these folks and open God's word and be able to teach them the true source of all spirituality and to be able to teach them the word of God itself. And so here is what you need to understand about this personal spirituality. That means in Barner's research that people were maintaining some sort of active prayer life. About 80% of these people said they pray. And so of the unchurched and dechurched people, which was the majority of the people, about 80% of those people said, I regularly pray. And you all may commend that and say, man, way to go, 80% of any group praying, that's a good thing. But the question is, who or what were they praying to? What is their definition of prayer? What do they mean by that? Are they acknowledging God? Are they just in meditation? Are they practicing yoga? What are they doing as they try to define that prayer life. At that same time, only 25% of this unchurched and dechurched group, only 25% of them read the scripture. And so, and that many did not read it on an ongoing basis. They just read it occasionally. And so they're looking for a form of spirituality without it being anchored to the truth. And then in addition, they're much more likely, less likely to read a book on spiritual topics. Rather, they choose to listen to other people who are on the same type of a personal spiritual journey, right? And so when you have movies that come out with a spiritual context, when you have a movie star talking about their spiritual journey, people are more in this de-churched, unchurched group. They're much more willing and able to listen to somebody tell something about that rather than being connected to God through the local church, through the Word of God. And this all points to this idea that there's a growing abandonment. There's a growing abandonment of authoritative sources, Barna says, of religious identity leading to much more informal and personal-driven spiritual practices. They are certainly are attempting to find and experiencing God, but they are more likely to do so hiking or on the lake or through practices like meditation or yoga, or some who say, I like to swing on my back porch in silence and solitude. And some of those very words we use in the church, right? Sometimes I will say to you guys, hey, if your life's really cluttered, you need to pull aside and sit before the Lord in silence and solitude. And so it's this is not intended to condemn those practices. It is, what are you connecting to when you are practicing those particular disciplines, such as silence or solitude or particular prayer? You guys may say, well, preacher, why is it that the church has lost its attractiveness, or why is it that people are seeking this personal spirituality instead of a spirituality through God's Word and through the local church? And I would say to you, I really believe there's a few reasons that is. First of all, I don't know about you, but growing up, I always looked at the church as a place to go rather than being the church. It took me a long time after I became a Christian to realize that when the word ecclesia, church, is used in the New Testament, it's talking about individual people who have joined together and collectively and corporately together to serve the Lord. And so I always just grew up with that idea of that if mom said at Easter or Christmas time, hey, lay out some clothes, we're going to clean up, we're going to go to church. I just always looked at church as a building. It was a place you went. It was a place you went on Sunday. For somebody like me, being raised in the city and only going on Easter and Christmas, sometimes Mother's Day, it was just almost like a special event, right? It was like, to be really truthful, it was like going to a funeral or going to a wedding, right? We went to a wedding once or twice a year. We go to a funeral once or twice a year. For my family, we went to church once or twice a year. And I want to say to you that the church that my parents took me to those two or three times a year, it was much more like a funeral than a wedding. Are y'all tracking with me? The guy would get up there and scream and holler, and he would splash you and all sorts of stuff. And I would leave there not so much hearing the word, but thinking about the show that I had seen. And so we think that the church oftentimes is a place to go rather than when the Lord uses the word church in Scripture, that he's referring to you and I individually and you and I collectively. Us, we are the church. You know what's really neat about that? If we dismissed, and this coming Tuesday night, there's a tornado, and all this renovated property was just flat leveled, we could still, if you had your cell phones, we could still do a one call or a one text, and we could notify all you guys and say, next Sunday, we're not meeting at Columbia Avenue and Cherry Street. We're going to meet out at Barron County Auditorium or Glasgow Gym or wherever we can find a place. We're going to meet there as the church to have church or to have worship, right? So are you tracking with me? Church is not a place. It's a people. If you understand that, say amen. Sometimes we think that the church commitment is just not that important. Barna said more Christian people are attending church less consistently than ever before. He cites two or three things for that. He cites travel and vacation, the hectic pace of life. Monday through Saturday normally drives people to seek relaxation and escape from that hectic pace. So what normally happens is they will escape and they go on vacation more frequently than they ever have. If you say, is that bad thing, preacher? Absolutely not. Barna would say it's not. I would tell you, no, it's not. But he would say, where in the past people would go on vacation, they would go to worship, they're not going to worship when they go on vacation. And then he cited a second growing trend, and he said athletics are competing with church in an unprecedented way. He said Sunday and Wednesday used to be holy, and school systems and little leagues would stay away from Sundays and Wednesdays. Barna said his research shows that that is not true anymore. Wednesday nights ago for any kind of school activity, Sundays ago for any kind of school activity or little league activity. And so what consequently happens is there's this competing interest with our commitment to the Lord and to our church family and to His truth on a weekly basis. And so he would say that, you know, that is one reason. And then he would say people are just independent and sometimes not looking to get involved. He would say the church commitment is not important and they're just not looking to get involved. And then he said, oftentimes the church is me-centered. We attend for what we can get. And so as he's researching these people and they're giving him honest feedback, he just says, you know what? A lot of people will just say, I go to church for what I can get out of it. And he said this mindset of church is for me and I should go as long as I'm getting something ultimately leads to when that he's not or she's not getting something out of the church that people will naturally fall away from the church because they don't feel like they're getting anything out of it. And so, and then last and not least, Barna said that his research shows that our materialistic nature has made us much more like church consumers. So what that means is we are in a time and age where you don't have to load the family up and take them to Bowling Green to the mall to shop anymore. You can about shop 24/7, right? On Amazon and all these different websites. You can, if you want to be a consumer and you want to shop, you want to buy, you want to look at things, you can just about do it anytime. And Barna says that materialistic nature in us has made us church consumers who ask questions like, who can give us the best selection or the best product, or the best ministry, or the best service at the lowest commitment level and inconvenience for the shopper. If we are not careful, we start looking at church like a Subway. I like Subway when I'm doing well on trying to eat clean. I eat Subway a lot. The boys eat Subway a lot during basketball and during season. You go into Subway, I love going to any of our Subways. Man, it's just full of choices. As soon as you walk in, they want to know what size, what kind of bread, what size sandwich you want, what kind of bread you want, what kind of meat you want, what kind of cheese. They ask you if you want it toasted or heated, what kind of vegetables, what chips, what drinks, what cookies. And it's neat to have all that choice right in front of you, right? It's healthy. You can just sort of make it as you go. That's a neat, neat thing. But here's what Barna would say. Barna's saying that kind of ability in our consumerism is bleeding over in the church. And so instead of asking the essential questions of how God wants to minister to me and how I view the church and my responsibility to God's church, he said, then we begin asking questions like, what size congregation am I going to be most comfortable in? What translation or version of the Bible is the pastor going to preach or teach out of? Is he going to preach topically or is he going to preach expositorially or expositionally? Is this church, am I looking for a church that has Sunday school or life groups or small groups or home groups or any groups or no groups? All these choices folks are looking for. Do you have coffee cafes and playgrounds? And what kind of music do you have? And how is the condition of your kids' programs? And I want you to listen to me. We have coffee. If you've ever gotten a cup of coffee here, raise your hand. We have a playground in our kids' building, and I love the fact that we got a playground. Raise your hand if you've ever played on the playground, right? Or your kids have played on the playground. So I want you all to track with me. If you say, Pastor, are you condemning those things? No. What I'm saying to you is those are not the reasons that we fall in love with God and the local church. Those are not the reasons why. Those are just reasons out here that we do to try to maybe either enhance ministry or to provide a service to where families can come without being burdened and looking for 18 different things. So if you say, well, then what should people look for in a healthy church to fall in love with and to serve? And I really hope, I didn't put these on the screens, but I hope you'll jot these down. If you say, are you preaching yet? No, this is all introduction. Wes, do you understand why I said good luck now? I told Wes, I said, we're going to try to get business meeting going at 11, and then I said, good luck. Seven qualities or marks of a biblical church. Here are the questions you need to be asking. Number one, these are all biblical reasons. These are all historically true down through the tenets of the local church. Is there the right preaching and teaching of the whole counsel of God? Is there the right preaching and teaching of the whole counsel of God? That's number one. Are there Sunday school teachers that teach, or the life group leaders that teach, are they teaching the Word of God? Do the leaders give themselves to the Word? Does the pulpit give themselves to the Word? Does the worship leader give themselves to the Word? Is the Word primary, or is it just thrown in there as extra? It's the number one question that we should ask. Is there the right preaching and teaching of the whole counsel of God? Number two, why do we start with that question? Because it moves us to the second question. Is the Bible the first and final authority in all matters of faith and practice? Or is this family church? And help me, the Rosinskis over here. There's no Rosinskis in the house, right? The Rosinskis over here, it's their family church. Sis Rosinski goes there now. Her husband goes there. Her daddy was a Rosinski. He went there. He was a deacon. But Grandpa Rosinski was a lay preacher, and he went there. And his daddy and mama went there before them. And it's sort of a family church. Now, there's not many other families there, but the Rosinskis are there. If you're tracking with me, nod like this. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And then there's this idea of, and so you said, what does that have to do with, is the Word the final authority? Or is it the Rosinski family the final authority, right? Who is the final authority? If you guys say to me, preacher, who's the final authority in the church? I'm going to say to you that you guys are going to look to our church council guys, and they're going to look to Scripture. And if they do not look to Scripture, you need to get rid of me. You need to get rid of these church council guys. And you need to keep digging for a leader who's going to say, the Word of God is the first and final authority of all issues concerning faith and practice. If you believe it, say amen. The third question is, do we correctly practice the ordinances of the church? So the Lord said, I'm going to instruct that you follow me in believer's baptism. And then he instituted the Lord's Supper on the night that he was betrayed and offered up. And so those two ordinances, believer's baptism, baptism by immersion after faith, that is scriptural. The very word baptizo itself means to be put under water. Do we practice baptism and the Lord's Supper correctly? That the elements of the Lord's Supper are not the actual body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they are a symbol of that. Do we correctly practice the ordinances? Here's the fourth question. Do we practice formative and corrective church discipline? Do we say to people, here's what's expected of you? If you become a covenant member of a local church, you should do so when you fully understand what those expectations are. Those expectations should be very biblical expectations. They should not be seeking to add extra biblical things, nor should they minimize things that are not biblical. And so they should make sure that we're getting the information that we need. And then we need to make sure, because there's accounting, that we are accountable one to another. And that is what we call corrective discipline. Discipline's a hard word. It engenders the thoughts of a Lowe's paddle or somebody in trouble. But I want you to think about it in these ways. It's wonderful, loving accountability. If you guys saw me struggling, if Steve Coulter, if he on a Thursday went to Riblicker's, him and Belinda, for lunch, and they saw me sitting there with a woman that was not my wife. And when I saw them and they saw me, I didn't wave real big. But as soon as they turned their head, a matter of fact, I shifted a little bit. Steve Coulter would have the responsibility as the custodian of Calvary Baptist Church, as a fellow believer, if he loves me, to pull me aside and say, "Pastor, I love you. Could I ask you a question because I love you? Who was that woman that you were eating lunch with? I noticed it wasn't Tracy." I know some of y'all are saying, "Preacher, that's too far out there." What do y'all think, that you would want your pastor being seen around town with other women other than Tracy? Anybody say, "That's all right, Pastor. Have at it." That is not all right. And so Steve would be holding me accountable in a very, very good way. And so that's what that means. Does the body genuinely love one another? If Lori Pointer is blessing out the woman at Walmart, and I see her blessing the woman out at Walmart, and I don't hang around in the parking lot and then say to Lori, "You having a bad day, sis," and then let her just have an emotional cry daddy right there in the middle of Walmart's parking lot, I don't really love her if I let that sin just fester in her life, right? I love her enough to talk to her, but genuine love in the body of Christ means this. We are all broken, and none of us are going to bat 100 or bat 1,000. Bat 1,000, right? If that's true, say amen. So when your brother or sister fails you, or they don't meet up to an expectation, you don't just kick them to the curb or just say, "I'm done with them. I'm gone. I'm going to go find the 9th church that I've been a part of, or the 15th church that I've been a part of. For some people, the 25th church that I've attended in my adult life." We don't do that. We love people, right? That's what love is. And then, are we gospel-focused in our mission? That sixth question is that church gospel-focused in their mission? Are they inward-driven, all about themselves? Are they social-driven, all they care about is social needs, benevolent needs? Or is at the heart of every mission and ministry the gospel? We want to see people's lives transformed and completely made new by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we evangelistic? Are we making disciples? Man, I love the opportunity. The Lord, He's got my calendar full right now, giving me opportunity of meeting with individuals and people who are just lost. And man, they just want to know, how does this work? Show me, how does this work? And I'm able to just share the gospel. Sometimes I'm able to just listen. And what a blessing that is. Are we gospel focused? And then last but not least, is this a place? These are 7 questions you ask when the Lord's leading you to a church. Is this a place I can grow and serve and raise my family? Can I grow? Can I serve? And can I raise my family here? Those are 7 really biblical questions that we seek to identify when we're saying, what is the church? How do I become a part of that? What am I looking for in the church? So now, at 10:42, we are going to work our way through verses 19 through 22. That's all introduction. You say, why did you give such a long introduction? Because the very beginning I said, people have a misunderstanding. They think the church is a place we go rather than a people we become. And we really want to become the bride of Christ, the people of the living Lord. If you would agree with that, say amen. So with that in mind, he begins in verse 19 by saying, so then. So this is a closing thought of what he's having. And he's going to say, so then, what does that mean? Because of all of these things that I've just shared, what he's doing, Paul is speaking of how the believers in Ephesus, the local church, were no longer Jew or Gentile. They were no longer separated from God. They were no longer aliens. That word aliens means they were non-citizens that had residence but not full privilege of citizenship. They were no longer strangers, he said. You're no longer non-citizens and who are non-residents, and you're just simply transients passing through with no privileges of citizenship. He says you're no longer people with no hope, but now, because of what Christ has done on his cross, you have peace. You have peace with God and as Jew and Gentile. You have peace one with the other, the uncircumcised with the circumcised. Now you are a one people who are coming together because of what God was doing. They were being brought near to God and brought together as one body through the work of Christ, who brought the peace and the unity of the gospel to them. See, what's unique about this gathering is not that we all like brown chairs, or not that we all like coffee, or not that we all like a certain kind of music or a certain kind of preaching. What brings us together, the unity that brings us together, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And it's that common thread, it's that common anchor, as we see in a minute, it's that common foundation that keeps us all yoked and attached to the same thing. So you have to do an incredibly tough job of pushing back against that consumerism mentality when it comes to the church. You got to fight that idea of saying, I want it this way, I want it that way, I like it that way, I like it that way. No, we rally around God's word, and then we say, Lord, speak. And so let me give you three reasons. They're going to be on the screen of why you and I are called to love God's local church. And the first reason is because the local church is God's visible representation of his kingdom. Holy cow, the local church is God's visible representation of his kingdom. I want you to think about that, what that means. He says in verse 9, so then you are no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens. The emphasis is this: you have full citizenship of the kingdom of God, whether you be Jew or whether you be Gentile. You have this full citizenship because the king has made you a citizen. Here's the way Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Have you ever thought that God loves you so much that he chose you? That he's made you part of his royal priesthood? That means you have access to the Lord? That you're a holy nation, that you're a holy people, a people for God's own possession. Don't let the enemy make you feel like I'm just this American citizen out there, and then I do this activity once a week where I go to church. No, God wants you to clearly understand that you are this prized possession, that he owns you and he loves you. And then he goes on, Peter does, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, right? Before you were born again, you had not received mercy. But now all of us, if we are born again, we have received mercy from this king who has made us citizens. And so the idea is that the local church is God's visible representation of his kingdom. Our life is ruled by the king of this kingdom, who is Jesus. He is Lord, he is sovereign, and so therefore we follow him. We listen to His commands, His instructions, His principles and precepts, and our lives are spent serving this wonderful King inside His kingdom. Now, so listen, if you're tracking, say, uh-huh. So watch this. That means that it's the local church. It's not a parachurch organization that is the best visible demonstration of His kingdom. So when you are catching that buzzword, let's all be a part of God's kingdom, you need to understand that when the Lord talks about His kingdom in Scripture, He speaks of His kingdom exclusively with the idea of the local church in mind. He's speaking of that with ecclesia on mind, this local assembly of people. And that is really, really important. That keeps me from going out as an individual and saying, I'm a member of God's kingdom, and God's given me this authority on my own. And I would like to invite you to be a part of God's kingdom that I'm leading. Are y'all tracking with me? That is cultish. That is where people just go astray. That's where people give themselves to personal spirituality apart from God's word. No, we are part of a heavenly kingdom that is made visible on earth through the local church. I am thankful West Virginia is not almost heaven. Somebody say amen. I tweeted last night, man, our young cats, they were either going to grow up and become men or they were going to be fed to the lions last night. That place was a frenzy. And I'm glad they not only won, they got out of there alive. Somebody, Nick's class, dirty dog, he said last week, have you met this new family? He was wanting me to think they were all born and raised in West Virginia. And you said, what does that have to do with the word preacher? Listen to what it has to do. This idea of the Lord being King of His kingdom is most explicitly and best seen through the pages of Scripture and now in real time through the local church. Who's the leader of your church, Pastor? You, church council, your deacons. Jesus is the leader of our church. And we lean on Him through the Word of God. And at what point I teach inaccurately the Word of God, you need to find someone who will teach the Word of God accurately and teach that Jesus is the head of His kingdom. He is the head of His church. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Here's the second reason we should love God's local church. Not only has He made us fellow citizens, y'all got to understand how important that is, this concept of fellow citizens. These guys that are in our home, they would be like aliens. They're not complete strangers. What that means is they're here, but they have restricted privileges. They can't do the same things and travel the same way that Jared can or that I can or that Brad can. Watch this. When you're a part of God's kingdom, all the riches and blessing and freedom that comes of being attached to the King and in His kingdom, He shares with us through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you understand it, say amen. So the local church is God's best visible representation of His kingdom. But here's the second reason. The local church is God's family. It's not only that He makes us fellow citizens, but He says that you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are all part, those who have been born again are all part of God's unique family. And God's family is so rich and it's so neat and it's so unique. I am so blessed by this family. I know that when you guys are sharing with me fellowship stories and care stories and rejoicing stories that you guys are understanding the blessing of being a part of God's family. Tracy's family took me in. They may have took me in reluctantly, but now I feel like I'm a full part of that family. Tracy does not have to be with me for me to go and see Big Mama and say, "Hey, what's going on, Big Mama? You got any Coca-Colas? You got any Little Debbies? What?" I can go. I have that access. And here's the thing. God presents himself as Father, and he presents Jesus through Scripture as the brother, right? As the joint heir that we are with Christ. And we, as his part of his unique family, we become brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not minimize this. There is fellowship that I have with some of you. I do not have that same fellowship with my brother who's yet a believer. So when we can talk about family, we can talk about mom and pa, we can talk about basketball, we can talk about his family, we can talk about my family. But the thing that is most valuable, there is separation when we come to talk about that. Are y'all tracking with me? But you and I have been engrafted and we've been made part of God's family. We have been adopted as sons and daughters. That is why this beautiful picture of these young families here being fruitful and multiplying and providing foster care and adopting children, just going out and adopting kids, maybe without fostering them. That wonderful picture of multiplication is such a blessing because it reminds us of who we are in Christ. Every person in this room at one time was an orphan with no father. But God adopted us and brought us in and made us part of his unique family. So now we're not only these fellow citizens, but we are with the saints. We are with the saints. You think of our extended family. It's an ongoing joke on my side of the family, the Shaws, especially me being the youngest. I don't have cousins. I mean, I do, but it's just like they don't want to claim me, and there's a lot of times I don't want to claim them. Sometimes we have to claim each other. Y'all say, "That's awful, preacher." Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. For some of you, it's not your cousins, it's your own brothers and sisters. Watch this now. This idea that we are with the saints, that means we are part of God's family, redemptive family. Down through not only the history of the church, but from the time God began electing and choosing and redeeming people by his grace. Isn't that neat? You think of the conversations we will have all through eternity. Some of you say, "Man, I could meet somebody. I'd love to have met Solomon, or I'd like to have met David, or I'd like to have met Moses." You know what? You're going to meet him one day. And you're going to meet them in the context of a forgiven nature that is completely apart from the fallen flesh. The flesh is going to be redeemed, and we are going to spend eternity with God's family. I need to hurry. The local church is God's family. We should love it. The local church is God's best visible representation of his kingdom. We should love it. And last but not least, the local church is God's place for us to join and grow as a holy people. Verse 20 through 22, particularly verse 21, in whom the whole structure, what? The structure of this church being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The idea is that it's built on a proper foundation. We talked about the correct teaching of the Word of God. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which he says Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Why is that? Because Jesus is the best representation of prophet, priest, and king, right? He fulfills all of those roles, and he fulfills those roles perfectly. And then it's because in whom the whole structure, watch this word, being, or this phrase, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This idea of, am I a kingdom in and of myself? No. But when you join a fellowship and you commit yourself to love the Lord's church as a group, as a body of believers, now you're becoming part of God's kingdom that is visible here on earth. You're being joined together and you have opportunity to grow into this holy temple which is in the Lord. And he says in verse 22, in whom you also personally are being built together into a dwelling place for God by or in or through the Spirit of God. And so this idea of when we're not here, the Holy Spirit just ain't sitting here, y'all. But when we walk in, he's here. A matter of fact, I came in here the other night to do something, and the kitchen door was open, and I went in that kitchen. It was pitch dark. It was a spooky, scary place. I thought, I got to get out of here. I flipped on the light. I walked through, made sure nobody was in the refrigerator, and I shut the light, and I got out. I didn't want to stay around here. If Chris said, Pastor, you want to spend the night with the kids and do the sleepover, you can go sleep on the good padded chairs down in the sanctuary. I said, no, man, no. No. I got to be hooked to my BiPAP. No. Why are you saying that, preacher? The moment we walk in together, as believers, the presence of the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And then the church comes together and the Lord is at work building us, making us into this wonderful holy temple. And so let me give you the application. What does that mean for us then? Would you stand to your feet this morning? We should love God's local church because it's the best visible representation of his kingdom. The local church is God's family. The local church is God's place for us to join and grow together in holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, how do we respond to what we've heard? Well, we should love the local church by joining it. If you are unchurched or you are de-churched, God wants you to be churched. He wants you to be connected and active and growing and worshiping and hearing. How do I join the church? By being saved and following the Lord in believer's baptism. Or if you've already been saved and you've just been de-churched and you're saying, God is leading me here. He's leading me to be a part of a local church. I'm just here visiting today. But I'm at my home, I've been visiting this other church. And I would say, then you need to transfer your letter from another like faith and order church and say, I want to join. I want to go to work here. Or maybe you need to come, like some have come, by statement of faith that you've been saved and that you've been biblically baptized. But we love the local church by joining it. We love the local church by making worship with your faith family a major priority. We don't minimize that. We make worship, the preaching and teaching of the word, prayer, singing, serving, we make that a major priority. We should love the local church by serving the church through, serving the Lord through the local church, through our giftedness in ministry, using our primary spiritual gift and our secondary spiritual gift. And if you don't know how you're gifted, we would love to help you find out how you're gifted. We serve through financially giving and supporting the work of the church, the ministry of the church, the mission of the church. That's how we love the local church. We love the church, the local church, by making fellowship with your faith family through life groups a major priority. Your life group wants to love you. They want to know you. They want to have deep fellowship with you. And may I say, if you say you have deep fellowship with your life group and with a small group at church, and then you're just able on a whim to turn and leave those people that you say you love, you do not understand the biblical definition of love. If you understand it, say amen. And we should love the local church by showing forgiveness, grace, kindness, and mercy. I mean, that should be the flagship. That should be our heartbeat. As God has done that for us, we want to do that for others. And then by sharing the gospel story and the mission of the church, taking the gospel where it's not, telling God's story, the story of Christ, to telling it where it's not been told to people who need to hear. Maybe they've heard it, but they've not responded. We tell it so that they can hear it. You say, Pastor, are you telling me that those are all ways that we love the church? I would say to you, absolutely, they are. And so today, as Justin and Belinda lead us in worship, I want to invite you to commit yourself to the Lord through his local church. The church is his bride, and he loves her. Here's what you guys need to understand. See if this is true. I can have a relationship with you, but if you are at odds with my wife or my boys, it's hard for me to have a good relationship with you because I love her. I'd jump in front of a car for her. I would do that for my boys because God told me to love them. It's hard for us to say we love God and have this great, growing, thriving relationship with him, but stiff-arm the church and keep the church at a distance. Does that make sense today? I want to call you fresh and new to surrender to the mercy and grace of God and to do it through his church, to do it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And if you want to come and pray, if you want to pray there in your pew, if you want to come and seek the Lord, if you want to come and hear the gospel, whatever you need to do to be obedient, will you recommit yourself to the Lord by recommitting yourself to his bride? Father, we need your mercy and grace. There is not one among us here, including myself, that somehow in some ways don't stiff-arm your bride. And Lord, we do that in so many different ways. And God, how we need your grace and your mercy. Lord, I know that you call us not only to love you, but that as we are loving you, that we are going to find your local church, the bride of Christ, altogether lovely. And so, Lord, will you help us to commit to you through worship, through service, through forgiveness, through authentically loving one another, through just worship in the right way, the right teaching of your word and singing of your word and practicing ordinances. God, will you give us a commitment to your son and to the church in which he died for? God, if there's any here who's not been born again, I pray that you would draw them, you would convict them of sin, and that, Lord, you would give them the courage to say, I'm tired of my sin, I'm ready to turn from it, and I want to trust the gospel that Jesus died. He died for the church, and I need to believe that he lived a sinless life, and he died, and he rose again, that my sins can be forgiven as well. Lord, work in this place is my prayer in Jesus' name.